Lincoln, he spoke these words to the American Congress on December 1st, 1862. He said, "Fellow citizens, we cannot escape history." I'm telling you, folks, that these words Solomon could have shared that day at the temple when he was dedicating the temple to the leaders. And this is something that I think we all need to pay attention to. We cannot escape history. And, you know, you've heard the old saying that history is bound to repeat itself or doomed to repeat itself. Well, the Bible says there is nothing new under the sun. You know, what has been will be again. And so that's something we have to remember there. They should have learned lessons from history. And this was the 24th year of Solomon's reign. And I guess the point is, no matter where the Jews were in this world or what century they are in, they have always had their roots and their identity with Abraham, with Moses, and with David, you know, the patriarchs and the prophets and the kings. And during Solomon's prayer, he referred to God's covenant with his father David, and then he would also refer to the covenant that God gave to Moses, recorded in Deuteronomy chapters 28 through 30. And if you want to read those on your own, go ahead. But you'll find that there was a list of things. If you did this, I'm going to bless you. But there was also a list that said, if you do this, you're going to be cursed. And you're going to find yourself where the land will literally vomit you out. That's what it says. So the main thrust of his prayer here is that God would hear the prayers directed toward the temple and forgive those who have sinned, the people of Israel, those who have sinned. And that this request is basically something that's really based upon Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 1 through 11. I want to read that to you right now. And here it says, "Now it shall come to pass, when all these things shall come upon you, that the blessings and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord." And this, of course, this is a people who had been, you know, scattered and what have you, and disarrayed. And it says, "And you return to the Lord your God and obey His voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children, with all of your hearts, with all of your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. And if any of you are driven out to the farthest parts under heaven, from where the Lord your God will gather you, and from there He will bring you." The point I want to make is that this is again going to happen, you know, as they are taken into captivity into Babylon, and the Lord brought them back. And for many, 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 many years, they were scattered until 1948, when God brought them back into the land. And He's again blessing them. This is a promise that is enduring. Like I say, you can't escape history, especially if God has given certain promises, you know. In verse 5 it says, "Then the Lord your God will bring you into the land which the fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live." And this is prophetic, you see, of the time to come. "Also the Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you, who persecute you. And you will again obey the voice of the Lord and do all His commandments, which I command you today. The Lord your God will make you abound in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good as He rejoices over your fathers. If you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep His commandments and statutes which are written in the book of the law, and if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, for this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you. It's not too far off." In other words, you ought to be able to get it. You see, this is not only is it a promise from God, but it is prophetic of a time to come when they will all turn to the Lord. Well, the Bible says they will all know Him from the greatest to the least. They will no longer say, "Know the Lord," for they will all know Him from the greatest to the least, is actually the scripture. Now, Israel's kings were commanded to make their own copy of the book of Deuteronomy. And so, you know, obviously, you know, Solomon would have known this. We're told in Deuteronomy 17, verse 18 through 20, "Also it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom that he shall write for himself a copy of this book, a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests, the Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, and that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brethren, and that he may not turn aside from the commandments to the right hand or the left, that he may prolong his days in the kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel." Now, obviously, something happened. I suspect that he neglected the reading of this book. You've heard the saying, if your Bible is falling apart, that is a sure sign that you are not, you know, because you're reading it. Taking that word of God, and it's going to change you. It's going to do its work. His word will not return void. Solomon, he had many references to Deuteronomy. And like I said, that is indication that he knew it. But what made this costly building, the house of the Lord, so costly, you know, was not simply because God commanded it to be built, or that he provided the wealth and the plans to David, or that he chose Solomon to build it. I mean, all those things were important, but the thing that made the temple, the house of the Lord, was the presence of God, the very presence of Jehovah in the sanctuary. And so as we start this chapter, we see that what happens as a result of the presence of God coming into that sanctuary. In verse 1 through 9, "Now Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief fathers of the children of Israel, to King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord from the city of David, which is in Zion. Therefore all the men of Israel assembled with King Solomon at the feast in the month of Ithiam, which is the seventh month. And so all the elders of Israel came, and the priests took up the ark, and they brought up the ark of the Lord, the tabernacle of meeting, and all the holy furnishings that were in the tabernacle, and the priests and the Levites brought them up. So also King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel who were assembled with him were with him before the ark, sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be counted or numbered for multitude. Then the priests brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord to its place into the inner sanctuary of the temple, to the most holy place under the wings of the cherubim. For the cherubim spread their two wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubim overshadowed the ark and its poles. The poles extended so that the ends of the poles could be seen from the holy place, from the front of the inner sanctuary, but they could not be seen from outside. And they are there to this day. Nothing was in the ark except two tablets of stone which Moses put there in Horeb, when the Lord made the covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt." It's kind of interesting that in the Holy of Holies, Jehovah was enthroned, it says, between the cherubim. This is a copy of a heavenly picture that God showed Moses. And in Psalms 80 and 1, it says to the chief musician, it says, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who dwell between the cherubim, shine forth." So again, these images of cherubim are a picture of the heavenly. Again, the pagan nations, they had their temples, they had their altars, they had their priests, they had their sacrifices, but their temples were empty. And their sacrifices were useless because they were not real gods. But this is the true living God who dwelt in the temple on Mount Moriah. And that's why Solomon's first act of dedication was to have that ark, the Ark of the Covenant, brought into the tent from the tent that David had pitched for it. In 2 Samuel 6 and 17, it says, "So they brought the ark of the Lord, and they set it in the place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it, And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings there before the Lord. So this ark was kept probably in, I want to say, Shechem or in Shiloh. It traveled different places before when David brought that up to finally to Jerusalem. But he kept it in a tent. It was like a storage. It was like kind of like your mini storage, you might say, I guess, for the holy things of God. And so we find that the Ark of the Covenant, it was not only a piece of the original furniture, but it was kept in active service all that time. Nothing could replace the throne of God because it was where the law of God was kept in the ark, and that was to serve to be a reminder to all the children of Israel constantly in their travels. But the fact is that everything else was changed in this dedication service. Everything was new. Everything was bigger, you know. And it's really a picture of the millennial kingdom for us too. Now, the fact that the dedication service took place during the Feast of Tabernacles is significant too, because the ark had led Israel all during the wilderness journey. And the priests, they placed the ark before these large cherubim that Hiram, remember Hiram last week, we talked about him, he made these. These wings of these cherubims, they span the width of the Holy of Holies. And the cherubim on the original golden mercy seat, they were looking at each other's with their wings, while these new cherubim looked outward toward the holy place where the priests were ministering. Again, this is not without significance. And they're looking towards the holy place where the priests are ministering. And I think what this speaks of is the fact that angels, they desire to learn about God's grace. They like to watch us when we're ministering. They're indeed curious about what it's all about. Again, I think this is one of the reasons why it says the woman should have a covering over her head, because of the angels, because they're concerned, they're curious about what this grace means, you see. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 through 12, it says, "Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what and what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which have now been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into." You see, angels desire to look into these. Why? Because they can't really understand why and what it's all about, because they have no need of that, you know, grace and salvation, because they are holy angels. They serve the Lord. They're ministering spirits of fire, the Bible says. And they, again, are concerned that God's people are doing the things that they should be doing and pleasing God. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 9, it says, "For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death, for we have been made a spectacle to the world, and listen, both to angels and men." You see, they're beholding everything we do. How many of you believe that you have a guardian angel? Well, the Lord says about the children, and we are the children, they do continually observe the face of the Father. You know, and I believe that we all have a guardian angel. And I believe that the Lord says that His angels are ministering spirits for the heirs of salvation. That's something to think about when you want to do wrong, right? You think no one's watching? Oh, yeah. Think about that. There is the angelic that's watching. The Bible says we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. You know? That should be a deterrent in itself, of itself, don't you think? 1 Corinthians 11 and 10 says, "For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels." And we just mentioned that. Ephesians 3, verse 8 through 10, it says, "To me, who am less than the least of the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent now that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to, listen, principalities and powers in heavenly places. You see, we're supposed to be demonstrating those things to the angelic. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21, it says, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. That kind of puts a new perspective on it, doesn't it? You think about it. We have the responsibility, so to speak, to help educate the angels in this grace that we are allowed to be partakers of. Now, inside this ark, one time there was a pot of manna, and there was Aaron's staff that had budded, remember, in the ark. But these items, again, they served as a reminder of rebellion in Israel. But here we find that they're not there, but the nation is now making a new beginning. And those items weren't needed. The important thing that Israel obeyed was the law, that God, again, was dwelling between the mercy seat, between the cherubim. So the Jews no longer were pilgrim people traveling through the wilderness, but the staves and the poles were left in the ark to remind them of God's faithfulness to them during that 40 years of discipline. Because that's what it was. It was discipline. You see, we are going through a wilderness experience ourselves right now. And the discipline is that we are learning how to please God. Learning how to walk. And we're coming to that stature of the perfect man, which is Christ Jesus. Anybody feel like they've arrived? But we are to be striving for that perfection, right? See, I think one of the problems with the church today, again, is that they've allowed the world to be their model. We need the Word of God and the image, the picture that the Word of God paints for us of Jesus to be what we're striving to be like if we're going to please God. As we've said before, when God spoke from heaven, He said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And when we walk like Him, guess what? He's well pleased with you. And listen, the Bible says those who love and serve Him, they're not going to lack any good thing. You see? Because we belong to Him and we're pleasing Him. Verse 10 through 11 it says, "And it came to pass when the priest came out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord. So the priest could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the whole house of the Lord." Again, once the Solomon and the people had honored the Lord and placed His throne, again, into the Holy of Holies, the ark, the glory of God, the Shekinah glory of God filled the house of the Lord. That glory cloud was the same glory cloud that guided the children of Israel through the wilderness. But now, again, this glory came to dwell within this beautiful, ornate temple that Solomon had built. And there's no doubt the presence of God was there. As the glory of God filled this house, they sang with loud voices, they played instruments, and they glorified God, and the presence of God came in such a powerful way. You know, there's a scripture that says that the Lord inhabits the praises of His people. This is one I wish that everybody would get. As we come into the church and we sing songs, again, as a worship team, it's not for entertainment purposes. It's to inspire people to worship Him and honor Him, to get their eyes focused upon Him. What a lesson there is for us. When we sincerely worship God with our voices and with song and what have you, He also will inhabit our praises. I've been in church services where the worship was so wonderful. I mean, it was almost like a glory cloud come down, and it's just, you know, the power of God was there and it's so strong. And it's like you didn't want to leave, and you couldn't wait for the next service to happen. Psalms 146 to Psalms 150 all begin with these words: "Praise the Lord." Okay? I want to take a little portion of each one of those. I want you to hear what it says, because there's good instruction here for each and every one of us as believers. Psalms 146, verse 1 and 2. Praise the Lord, O my soul. And while I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Can the dead praise the Lord? While you have breath. You need to praise the Lord. Amen. Then we've got Psalms 147:1. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is beautiful. That's the way God views it. And so oftentimes people just kind of just, they just sit there like this and kind of looking at you like, you know, and you wonder, gosh, I wish they could get this idea. Even if you sing out of key, even if you sing out of key, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Because even the most out of key person is beautiful in the ears of the Lord. It's pleasant. It's beautiful. In Psalms 148, verse 1 through 14, praise the Lord from the heavens, praise Him from the heights, praise Him in the heights, praise Him in all His angels, praise Him, all His hosts, praise Him, sun and moon, praise Him, all you stars of light, praise Him, you heaven of heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let the praise of the name of the Lord, let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and they were created. He also established them forever and ever. He made a decree which shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all the depths, fire and hail, snow and cloud, stormy wind, fulfilling His word, mountains and the hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all His people, and all people, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and heaven, and He has exalted the horn of His people, the praise of all His saints, of the children of Israel, a people near to Him. Praise the Lord. I don't think He left much out there, do you? It kind of gives us an indication of what we're supposed to be doing. Remember when Jesus came into Jerusalem, the children were saying, Hosanna in the highest. The religious people said, make those children be quiet. He said, I tell you the truth. If they're to be quiet, the stones would cry out. Folks, we're better than stones, aren't we? We should be better than stones. But I'm telling you, some people sit there like they're stones. You know, that song, I Shall Not Be Moved, has a different meaning for them. But we need to remember that we are to praise the Lord. Even if you don't feel like it, it's not about you, it's about the Lord. Psalms 149, verse 1 through 4. Praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song. You know, you might notice that we do new songs every so often. Do you ever get tired of a song? You know? I do. I got to be honest with you. I do get tired sometimes of the same old song over and over and over again. That's why it's nice to sing a new song. You know, basically, the Lord wants us not to just make it become habitual. He wants it to be fresh. He wants it to be new. He wants it to be sincere from our hearts. So sing a new song, and His praise in the assembly of the saints. Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their King. Let them praise His name with the dance. If somebody got up and started dancing in the Spirit, there's a lot of people go, oh, they've either lost it or, you know, how could they be doing that? But it's scriptural. If somebody stands up and gets happy and the Lord starts dancing in the Spirit, I'm not going to stop them, folks. Let them sing praises to Him with the timbrel and with the harp. For the Lord takes pleasure in His people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. Then last of all, Psalms 150. And I think this is the best one of all because the very last verse, you'll see what I'm talking about. Verse 1 through 6. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in his mighty firmament. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Not because you feel like it, because he is. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the lute and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with clashing cymbals. Listen. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, unless you're dead, you are to be praising the Lord. So I ask you to examine yourself. All of us need to examine ourselves. When we come to a church service, especially in the sanctuary, do we lift our voices? Do we worship Him and honor Him? Or do we just get comfortable? Again, it doesn't say, if you're comfortable and feel like it, no, it says you worship Him, you lift your voices, you honor Him because He is worthy. He is the Lord. And He created us for this purpose. Listen, for the praise of His glory. If we are not lifting our voices, if we are not singing to the Lord, if we are not giving glory to His name, we are not fulfilling our purpose. Do you realize that? For we are created for that very thing, to honor Him for all He is and all that He does. Now what we're going to see with the glory cloud coming into the temple like this, God would allow Ezekiel to see the glory of God return to the temple. But he'd also see that depart from the temple. But in Ezekiel 43, verse 1 through 5, it says, afterward he brought me to the gate that faces toward the east. And behold, the glory of God of Israel came from the way of the east. His voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory. It was like the appearance of the vision which I saw, like the vision which I saw when I came to destroy the city. The visions was like the vision which I saw by the river Chebar, and I fell on my face. And the glory of the Lord came into the temple by way of the gate which faces toward the east. And the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court. And behold, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. I'm telling you, folks, the glory of God can fill this place. Because the glory of the Lord, listen, fills the hearts of believers. God does not dwell in temples made with human hands any longer. He dwells within the hearts of believers. And I'm telling you, the glory of the Lord can be so strong upon the first person that their face will shine, just like Moses, whenever he was in the presence of God. That Shekinah glory, and people beheld it. You know, I want people to come through these doors when they're visitors. Well, I heard a story one time about, for example, there was something, I think it was Smith Wigglesworth, that he went on a train and a fellow was so convicted by watching him. And he fell on his face before him, you know, and he wasn't a believer. But the glory of God was on him so much, he knew that there was something different about him. I'd love to see people fall on their face, not fall on their back, but fall on their face in worship to God because of the presence of the Holy Spirit here in this body of believers. Even if it creates a fear, maybe it'll create a fear to get them to turn to the Lord. Amen? But I want to see the power of God manifest and working in our midst. And I know that can happen because God does inhabit the praises of His people. If we are willing to yield ourselves and not hold back, then we can experience the miraculous. Again, the glory of God, it returned in the person of Jesus Christ, right? When Jesus returned to heaven in the cloud of glory, remember? You might say the temple was again left desolate. That's what Jesus meant when he said these words in Matthew 23. in verse 37 through 39. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. We should pay attention to that. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more until you say, and shouldn't we pay attention to this too? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. There's a little bit of praise there. Amen? Each of us from our hearts declaring praise and honoring and worshiping the Lord. Matthew 24, verse 1 and 2, it says, Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the building of the temple. And Jesus said to them, Do you not see these things? Assuredly I say to you, not one stone shall be left upon another, and that shall not be thrown down. Like I said, since the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit has resided in each believer, as well as the whole church as a whole. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 through 20. It says, Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God. And listen to what the word says. Glorify God. Why? Because your body is not your own. It doesn't mean because you feel like it. Because your body is not your own. You were purchased with a price. Glorify God in your body, which are God's. The same thing is said in 1 Corinthians 3, 16. It says, Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of God dwells within you? Now, until Jesus comes and takes us home to eternal glory, our privilege and our responsibility is to bring glory to Him as we serve Him here upon the earth. Each local assembly worshiping the Lord in spirit and truth should be manifesting that glory, that shining glory. And if we are not, we indeed are missing something. Anyway, I'm going to stop right there. I just wanted to give you some food for thought, because these things are not written for no reason. They're written for a purpose. And we can glean from the Old Testament too.